Okay, we're in the book of Acts, where we've been for a few weeks. Some people think Acts starts off with the beginning of the church, and we know that it's not that. It starts off with a message for Israel, and Israel some take and some don't. Last time we were in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and it ends on a very interesting note. We want to make some comment about that. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. In fact, you almost have to understand this in order to understand what in the world the next chapter is all about. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had." By the way, that's socialism or communism. It doesn't have to be atheistic like communism is today and like the part of communism that's come in our country is today. That's essentially the atheistic brand of it that's being pushed, will be pushed on us. But this is quite different. They did share everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Notice this is sort of how they joined the church, if you want to put it that way, although it belonged to this church. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is no doubt, it's certainly the name of the person that shows up later, but one that worked with Paul later on a different situation. By the way, there's because of some of the things that happened in the next few chapters here, this socialism didn't work because God was no longer going to take the program to Israel. But during this time here, it seemed to be working just fine. It was a kingdom thing that God had given them, and they were supposed to, of course, go on and do what they did with their property. The property belonged to the people, and that's all there was to it. Everybody understand that? So this was really an enforced by the Spirit socialism. Not by the vote, but by the Lord. Now, we start in with Acts 5. We had to read that part so you understand what happens in Acts 5. Acts 5 is a very interesting passage, because everybody has a problem with it. You see, if you understand the book of Acts as the word going to Israel to set up the kingdom for Israel, you don't have a problem. But if you try to do other things, you have all kinds of problems. So we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, starting with Acts 5, verse 1. I want to read a few of these verses for you. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?'" See, there was no partway commitment here. To be a part of this program that God was starting in the book of Acts, you had to be willing to give it all and trust yourself to the people. Ananias wasn't for doing that. So in verse 4, he says, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Now you can imagine, people would be perfectly willing to give all the land money to the 12 after this event. Well, there's one person accepting. But that's what happened with Ananias. Then it says, "The young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him." I guess they didn't have to have 4 days before the ceremony and all the rest back then, huh? It's over. Well, we'll read some more. "About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. and they will carry you out also. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her just beside her husband. Now verse 11 almost doesn't have to be put there. Great fear seized the whole church and overheard about these events. We don't have another episode of this, at least not that's recorded in Scripture, but that's what they did. They were killed by the Holy Spirit, not by Peter, by the Holy Spirit, because they wanted the blessings of being a part of that group, but not the responsibilities. Now, of course, we can make all kinds of analogies, but this is really what would happen. Now, they were clearly imitating what Barnabas did. Oh, this is all it takes to join this group. We'll do it. And they saw he got a certain amount of publicity and all sorts of other things. They thought it would be nice if they could also get that kind of publicity, and they wanted that. We have a lot of that happening today, even now. And it's interesting, J. Vernon McGee has a lot to say about this particular passage, although he doesn't understand the dispensational part of it. He sees it as just simply, they said they were giving a certain amount to the Lord, and they didn't really give all that amount. So he has a little story he has about a guy in Pasadena. He says, I found there are people who will give in order to be noticed. By the way, that is not what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were giving to be a part of the group. They thought they're going to get away with something. Well, lots of people think they're going to get away with something. By the way, Peter had an advantage over you and me. He had a direct link to the Spirit where he was given all kinds of facts that you would normally find out. Our dispensation doesn't work that way. So people can fool us. But J. Vernon McGee gives a story from his own ministry. He said, I recall a meeting with businessmen in Pasadena when I was a pastor there. We were planning to start a youth organization. We were asking these men to give donations for the founding of this movement. It was decided donors would not be made public. Well, then he found out a whole bunch of them pulled out. They weren't going to give it if they weren't going to be made public. In other words, people may give for two different reasons. They really believe what's going on, or they really want people to think they believe what's going on. And that's a very important difference. Barnabas just gave his property. By the way, that means you have a lot of faith in what God is going to do with it. By the way, we don't have that today. We'll look at that later. We don't have that at all today. We don't have a possibility of setting up a Christian commune where everything owns everything, belongs to everybody together and all that. We don't have that. Some people are trying to do it as a way of running a country. That's another issue. And Mr. Stammen commenting on this, he says, Moses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's Acts 4, 36 and 37. Here a particular case is advanced, that of Joseph Barnabas. It was the apostles who had named him Barnabas. And this is the same one who later helps out Paul, but they had named him that way. That word means son of consolation in the Hebrew and Aramaic. Bar always means son of. So Barnabas is son of consolation. Evidently because he had been sympathetic to the cause and had helped it. So the word consolation comes from a Greek word, one called alongside. It has been suggested that this Joseph Barnabas may be the same who with Matthias and the 11 had followed the Lord Jesus from his baptism by John until his ascension into heaven. Remember when we were in Acts chapter 1, they wanted to pick a person who would take Judas' spot, and one of them was Joseph Barnabas. But if so, this may very well be why he had such a part of the ministry there. But here we come to Ananias and Sapphira. It is sometimes supposed, and you'd be surprised how many commentaries say this, that the sin of Ananias and Sapphira marks the beginning of the breakdown of the divine communism practiced in the early Acts. Actually, when others didn't trust in the Lord, that was the beginning of the losing of it. But still, this is a huge event here. But then he says, this is not so, for while these two deceivers departed seriously from this God-given program, they were stricken dead immediately, and the program continued unchanged. There just was no problem. God took care of it. Those people were gone. But if you ever have any commentaries, look what they have to say about this. Some will say, Ananias and Sapphira showed that things weren't working right and were never going to work right. Well, I think they worked just fine. The people that were causing the problem were gone. Now, people have quite a few discussions about whether these people were really saved or not. In the kingdom program, part of the awareness that a person is saved is that they understood the program when they were a part of it. Ananias and Sapphira were never a part of it. Sell your house, give half of it to them, and still get the free eats. That's not a bad way to live in sometimes. So I assume that's what was going on with them. And of course, God took care of them. You know, we can't read people's minds. Only God can. There are some people that say they can. I can tell you a certain channel on TV you can turn on, and people all over the place say they can. But they can't do it. They simply can't do it. You'd be surprised how many people think they can. But Ananias and Sapphira were not slain for dishonesty alone, but for dishonesty keeping back part of the goods and so violating the standards of that program, called a kingdom program. In other words, they didn't really have faith in the program. They just wanted to get along with whatever they were doing there. Now, there's another interesting thing about this passage. In Acts 5 and verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Now, here's an interesting place. Because the Holy Spirit is being lied to by a person, which shows the Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Godhead. This is one of the strongest verses for the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acted as God here, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit act in unison. And this is one of those things the Holy Spirit did. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit took care of them and killed them. They weren't killed by Peter. They were killed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. Sometimes we picture God as an all-knowing God that knows what goes on in our mouths. No, he knows what's going on in our heads. They claim they have a computer that might be able to read your mind, not like God does. They hope they can get one. I don't think they will. But that's another issue. But people think of that as being a possibility. Man, that would make court go in about 3 minutes, wouldn't it? Put the computer on them. You did it. That's it. You didn't. That's it. Only
scary. It depends on where they're looking for that information.
Oh, it's very scary. And, of course, people always are pretty proud of their own invention, so they may think it's going to happen. But I haven't seen any evidence that it's really happening that much. Just talk that they think they can do it. They also think you can get a human being out of a little dust after you wait a few days, and it's going to work, and it doesn't work. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was that they were ambitious to be thought of as eminent disciples, and they weren't. And like I say, you should look up a lot of these things. It's very interesting. They thought they could do this, and they couldn't. And it's just put here very boldly. Look what they did. They did it wrong, and God took care of it. Now, it's interesting. They wanted to be a part of this committed group of Jews. They didn't want to lose all their money. Communism, and since we're in a country that may be heading that way, we should understand this. Communism ultimately demands full surrender. And all you have to do is look at the history of some of the communistic countries and see what happened to them when their surrender wasn't full. And that's the direction we may be going down. And does everybody understand that? These are not great times that are ahead of us. They may be times of great persecution. And, of course, our country definitely seems to be going that direction. There's, of course, a parallel to this matter of the money to men today who want the praise of people and the expectation of heaven. You know, lots of people say they're saved. Oh, yeah, I go to such and such church and I do this and I do that. They don't even know what salvation means, but they say it, and some people fall for it. In fact, it's interesting. You might do this sometime. Turn on your TV where it's got Christian so-called programs and start taking notes on what these programs say and do. Then make it a Bible study. Do they do this in the Bible? Do they do that in the Bible? Are they talking about the gospel as we understand it? You'll be amazed at how much isn't said that should be said. So we have a real parallel with men today and They want praise of the people, the expectation of heaven, and they want it their way. And all we can do is say we must have it God's way. Without God's way, it's nothing. By the way, men do not like your devotion to the Word of God if you have such. And if you don't have a devotion to the Word of God, you're probably not saved. Does everybody understand that? Bible is a very important book to us. I don't think you should be too shocked if they try to take that out of our hands in the next few years. I think that's just the very way some of these people think. There are people in certain parts of Europe, if they read Romans 1 from the pulpit, they go to jail. Why? Because Romans 1 condemns homosexuality. And that's going to come here. So these are things we should be in prayer about. Because we may very well see a satanic communism in this area, in our country, very soon. There's already been things being talked about it. So be real careful. Don't assume that just because somebody says he loves the Lord, that he loves the Lord. Look more there. So many believers also just don't want to believe that they had a communism here in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, but they did. It's clearly taught. They had all things common, and we're not under that part either. We're not under what they were under here. Let me show you some verses. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. You see, we don't live in the dispensation of Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and a few more chapters. 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, if anyone does... Now, this is the NIV. King James, a little different. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So can we do today what they were doing here in Acts 4? And the answer is no. Because today, when you make a living, that goes to your family. And you, of course. And you're looking for taking care of them. Now, if they really can't be taken care of that way, that's other things the church can do. But you can't have the other way today. They had it here in Acts 4, not now. Titus 3:14. Again from the NIV. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide the daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. And that's kind of what young people need to learn too. Lives have to be productive. We can't, by the way, do the kind of thing Peter and the 12 did because they were healing and all sorts of other things and they didn't make a living as is normally commonly talked about. In fact, it's interesting that Paul, in his last chapter in Romans, because you see as you go through the book of Acts, this commune falls apart because God is turning from it for various reasons, and these people ended up being very poor. So Paul would collect money to take it to them so they would have food. It got that bad. So of course, we today, you might look it up sometime, we've just taken a couple of verses, we do have a responsibility to support our families. And, of course, a lot of people, of course, do this in various ways. Now, another question that comes up from people, and we've tried to answer this one also, who is it that killed Ananias and Sapphira? It was the Holy Spirit. There are people who say Peter did it. There's not a single way that Peter could have done it. He didn't even have a gun. I mean, he didn't even have a sword. So that's not Peter. That's actually the Holy Spirit. And it would be interesting if this happened today and the Holy Spirit did it, what the news would be the next day with the cops and everybody else. That would be an absolute riot, but I'm not going to worry about it. Everybody understand that. This was a very unique thing. It happened. And actually, and unlike what some people say, they say that right at this point, this church that was there is doomed to go down. And the Bible doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that even a little bit. So let's look a little bit more at Acts 5. And let's look about verse 9. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? In other words, the Spirit was going to do it to her too. Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That last sentence bears a little repeating, too. You wonder if maybe some of them had been tempted the same way. We have no record of anyone else doing that. But maybe they got to thinking, boy, that could have been me if I'd just taken one more step in that direction. It's an amazing story. And, of course, God has this set up because this is the program where they go to Israel and then other parts of the world and all that sort of thing, and they have to do it in sequence. They're not even getting past step one. Step one is Jerusalem. They're not out there yet. Now, here these two get killed by the Holy Spirit. We come down to verse 12. The apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's, it's his colonnade in the NIV. I don't even know what colonnade means. I had to look it up and everything else. But this is a huge area of the temple. Some folks feel that it was still Solomon's temple part that were on that part. Of course, the rest of the temple had been destroyed. And you look at that, and then a very small number of people, a few hundred, could just about fill it up. We've got a crew here of thousands that are spending a lot of their time on what is sometimes called, it has another name, but it's called the colonnade here in the NIV. And it's just crowded. So I'm sure some of the folks that looked on didn't like having this very special part of the temple, one that they were convinced was still there from Solomon's day, even though the rest of the temple had been pretty much destroyed and rebuilt. And here's where they were. So they were kind of clogging up the works. It also means that everything they did was noticed by people that came to the temple. The temple was the center of their activities. And by the way, if you go back to the Old Testament, where it talks about building the temple and the temple being dedicated, they were actually supposed to pray facing the direction of the temple. So some of their prayers had to be done in that direction. It says so. I suppose if you didn't always have compasses, you may have accidentally gotten the wrong direction, but still, that is what it says there in the book of Judges. So we, not Judges, it'll come to me. So it says here, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now we already had 5,000 men and a like number of women and probably double that in children. So if you got 20,000 already or more, then adding to that number, this must have been something that they had to be very conscious of, because this was being filled up all the time. So the people that sought the temple probably wondered what in the world he's talking about. And it says here, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Now, there's something Benny Hinn hasn't thought of yet. Letting his shadow fall on somebody. I suppose we could send him an email, and maybe he'd start doing that. I don't know. But this is for real. Peter, there was a concern that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all were healed. That's quite a difference from what people talk about being healed today, isn't it? You know, there's an awful lot of people that go to get healed that don't. And it's amazing how much of this goes on, but it does. So they brought the sick, and they brought people that had evil spirits. You know, there's some people, and we've got a couple of groups in California, that are very proud of the notion that they have charge of evil spirits. Who's the guy that's got his own satanic Bible and everything else? These people are for real. They're not just not for real. They may very well be doing all these things they claim they're doing. And it's very important that we understand how important that is, because this is what happens. And the Holy Spirit can take it away, and the Holy Spirit can let it stay. And it's just amazing how much this kind of ministry was going on. See, the 12 performed so many miracles, and people saw these things happen, and that was something that really bothered people. Remember in Acts 3, the people that were bothered most by anything of this sort were the ones that were in charge, the Sanhedrin and all the other folks. And they didn't like these things happening. And so it's going to happen again, starting in verse 17. But before we get to verse 17, I want to show you some other things about these things that were going on here in Acts 5. In John 10 and 23, this Solomon's porch, called Colonnade in the NIV, Jesus apparently spent time there. It says so in John 10, 23. That Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So it has a lot of people there too. We have it also in Acts 3, 11. It's mentioned there as far as healing is concerned. It's mentioned in Acts 5 and verse 12. So there were apparently thousands of people who had congregated at that time. And we know of more thousands in Peter and his group. So that place must have really been crowded. And Jameson Fawcett and Brown, in talking about Acts 5:13-16, it says, of the rest, durst no man join himself. Of the unconverted, none ventured, after what had taken place, to profess discipleship, but yet their numbers continually increased. They were growing fast when this is being talked about. And, of course, there are some people that can't allow that to happen, and we'll see that in a minute. J. Vernon McGee, when he talks about it, he says, notice the apostles exercised the apostolic gifts. And the way he reads it, the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, were gifts which were given to the apostles, and he acts as if others did not have those gifts. Now, he was saying that the revival had stopped. The Bible does not say that, by the way. It doesn't say that at all. Now, there's another thing that it says here that I find kind of interesting, too. It talked about people with their mats and beds. What are those two types of things? Well, the word translated bed is what the rich folks sleep on. And the ones called mats is what the poor people sleep on. So these were rich people and poor people coming for healing. And, of course, in some of the translations, it's beds and couches or whatever. And so, anyway, all were healed, no exceptions. Now, you can't say that about anybody else that talked about these things. I had just had to look up a few things about modern healers. And it's very easy to pick on one of them because he's out there doing so many goofy things and people seem to think he's okay. And that's our friend Benny Hinn. Now, by the way, one thing we know about the Bible tells us that if somebody prophesies something and doesn't take place, that they're a false prophet, they're of the devil. In the Old Testament, they stoned them. Well, in 1989, Benny Hinn said that Castro would die in the 90s. The 1990s. Castro.
Castro.
He ain't dead yet.
He missed it.
So Benny Hinn missed it by that much. The Lord told Benny Hinn, this is in 1989, but he told him that homosexuals in America will be destroyed by fire by 1995. We wouldn't have had to worry about Proposition 8 if Benny Hinn had been right. Now remember, these people are taken at face value by an awful lot of believers. And someday they're going to have to answer the Lord for that. Because that's just plain crazy. And here's something else. Another lovely from Mr. Hinn. April 2nd, 2000. This is in a TBN praise-a-thon. Obviously, I don't go to TBN to find the truth of the Lord, but every so often there's something that's got the truth of the Lord, but not very often. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is shaking the world. This is April 2nd, 2000. I don't even know what event happened then that would bring this kind of statement, but that's what's being said. Now something else is happening that to me is awesome, absolutely awesome. The Lord is physically appearing in the Muslim world. I'm telling you, Paul, I'm hearing it now more and more and more. I don't even know what he's talking about. I've heard these converted Muslims talk, but I've never heard any of them saying that Jesus is appearing in the Muslim world. He's just showing up himself. You know the scriptures say clearly that the Lord did appear, did he not? Ah, for 40 days. Well, I can't read this rot anymore. But just think about that. This is going out regularly to people who think this man is preaching the word, and there's nothing like that in the Bible. What a contrast we have with the apostles here that were healing everybody in sight. They weren't writing books about it. They weren't doing other things about it. They just were doing what God brought them. Let me read you some things that God says about false prophets. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and the thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. This is called lying prophets in the Bible. You all know what Israel did to lying prophets? It was a death penalty. They didn't fool around. Ezekiel 13:2.
I have a question.
Yes.
Was that on the level of someone just speaking loosely and saying something, or did they, or was that like someone making an official, this is what's going to happen kind of thing? Like if someone heard someone walking down the street saying, this is what's going to happen next week, did they just grab them and take them out, or do you know?
Well, Deuteronomy 18, and I may or may not find the right verse, but Deuteronomy 18:18, it says that if somebody says they're prophesying and doesn't come to pass, they'd be stoned to death. So anybody says this is a prophecy and it doesn't take place, they're false, and that's a very serious matter.
If they say, thus saith the Lord.
If they say, thus saith the Lord, they're using the right language for the prophet.
Okay.
And by the way, these guys say, thus saith the Lord all the time. And when you listen to it, you should listen to it very carefully. Because where do they get these things? Do they get them out of the Bible? No. Is God raising up prophets today? That's an even more important question. In fact, let me show you some things. I think this is good to mention ever so often. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Basically, we have in the book of Acts this first program that has to do with Israel and has to do with setting up the kingdom. And then when that goes astray, then God brings along Paul with the message that we have. Paul writes 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, now some people think this means the same as last days, that they are different Greek expressions, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. So he's talking about the future from his standpoint. This is going to happen. Some will abandon the faith and follow spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Anybody know of any event in church history that sounds like this? Well, do you know of any Christian group that forbids marriage to some folks and orders them to abstain from certain foods? Anybody know what the Roman Catholic Church taught? Now he says, in the later times, this is going to happen. It happened around 500-600 A.D., and it still happens within that group. It still happens. And it's very interesting. Today, if you go get a New Testament that's Catholic, they'll talk about so much indulgence for reading this for 15 minutes. If you get an older one, it'll talk like a million years out of purgatory. Now they don't tell you, because a million years is clearly made up. And in fact, if I were going to follow the Catholic doctrine, I would just hope that I would die real soon before the Lord came, so I couldn't go to purgatory. Because you've got to have people like that, too. The lucky ones die later, right? But this is what it's talking about. And it says they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from foods. Everybody here old enough to remember the Friday you could only eat fish or something like that?
No, there's some young people here, too.
Okay, well, I don't know what they know about that, because the Catholic Church has gone back on that. You can now have steak on Friday. But for a long time, it could only be fish. Abstaining from certain foods. Now, what they don't tell you is the thing that had been set up with certain fishermen in the Mediterranean Sea to make sure they had plenty of food. But that's another problem. We will ignore history for the moment. But that's what they did. And he says, that's totally wrong. In fact, he goes on, which is for today for sure, verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing to be is rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Okay, that's in the later days. That's later. That's after Paul. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. That happened around 500 A.D. 2 Timothy 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Last days is after latter days. Latter just means future. Last days means the real end. People will be lovers of themselves. By the way, haven't people always been lovers of themselves? Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, abusive. Hasn't that always been true of people? Yes, it has. So what's different about this? Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They have a form of religion, but they have all these errors. So I take it that 2 Timothy 3 is telling us about things that would happen in the last days within what we call the visible church. You go back 500 years, people never heard of so-called Christians doing this kind of stuff. But today it's standard. It's all over the place. Whether they call themselves Christian or not, it's all over the place. And you go look at it from that end. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. It used to be the Christians were very generous with their money. Now they're about like everybody else, so-called Christians, I mean, people that seem to be. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They used to not be tolerated. There are laws that are supposedly coming on the books real soon. My dear friend Hillary is behind some of them. That parents will never be able to punish their children at all. It's the day of the children. I'm not kidding you. I almost brought it with me to be one of these things. But it's amazing what's going on today. But this is happening within the Christian church, not just within people. Abusive, disobedient parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers of the good, treacherous, and all these things. Now it's interesting when it comes down to verse... I'm having trouble with my eyes. But it says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. It talks about this with reference, I believe, to the visible church. And I think we can find this all over the place. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds. That's happening within the church today. I didn't say every church, but it's happening within those who say that they are believers. And it's terrible, but it's gone on. So think about that. That's one of the reasons I'm convinced we're in the last days. I don't know any other group that can go bad that hasn't already been bad for a long time. Plus a lot of other things going on in the Middle East. All kinds of things that have happened. We have many false prophets today. These guys are profiting all the time. And it's just amazing to see that people still follow for it. Why would they follow it? I don't know. It's not of God. And how we can get people to get away from that, I don't know. Well, then, there's a strange thing. In Acts 3, there was a healing. It got a lot of attention from people. Acts 2 was the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, there was a healing. People got all excited about it. They wanted to follow it and everything else. Guess what happens at some point? The Sanhedrin wants to call them aside. You guys shouldn't be preaching this way. Now we have something even stranger. What goes on here in Acts 5. so much so that they wanted to get into the shadow of Peter's body so that they would be healed, and they were healed. And that's something Benny hasn't done yet. Anybody seen him do it? I'm curious. Sending that verse in an email. But at any rate, now something happens in verse 17. The minute you attract attention to things that the big shots don't believe, you got a problem. So in Acts 5, 17 and 18, it says, then the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees. We took this up before because they're the Sadducees who were very liberal. They didn't really believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't even believe that you ever existed after you died. So they were like an awful lot of Jews today that have no real faith at all in the Bible at all. And then there were the others, the Pharisees, who stuck to the Bible, but they didn't understand Christ, and they were the ones that actually demanded his crucifixion. So the Sadducees, who were really the big shots in this group that tended to control the whole promised land, they were really filled with jealousy. It wasn't that they had any proof of what these guys were doing or not. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So they locked them up. Now, here's what I call breaking out of jail. And that's what they did. They broke out of jail. Acts 5:18, they're put into jail. Acts 5:19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now that beats all these crazy stories with helicopters and airplanes, doesn't it? An angel goes up there. By the way, one of the translations says, the angel of the Lord, which it can't be because that's an expression used only of Christ in the Old Testament. And believe it or not, the King James has it that way. So I don't know whether the perfect King James people would understand what I just said or not. But this angel here was just simply an angel, comes in and lets them out. And then he gives them orders. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. They've just been locked up for that problem. And so they get locked up, and an angel comes up and opens the door and says, time to go. I kind of like that story. Then we go on. It says at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told. Who was it that told them to do that? The angel. Not the Sanhedrin. The angel did that. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Amazing, amazing events. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. That's their Supreme Court. The full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles. Now they're looking for an empty cell, right? But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the door. Now, in all fairness, the Sanhedrin tend to move around town because there were some riots and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they have the whole business with Rome getting warm. But whatever, they didn't apparently go to the temple to see whether these guys were there or not. They went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, one, what would come of this? I mean, they've locked these guys up. Now the Lord actually made a fool out of these folks. Then someone called and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. They went back right where they were. I read some of these things, I wonder, would I have the nerve to go right back there? I guess if you knew this was a bona fide angel of the Lord and not some spook, why, you'd say, fine. But you got to really believe it to go back in those circumstances. At that, the captain went out with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. See, these people were getting quite an audience, and the rest of the people loved it. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting. Paul at times even had a lawyer, and others at times had a lawyer. These guys had no lawyer. They're standing before the Sanhedrin. They've had learning from the Lord, but not learning from a school, as we found out last time. They said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." You're right. Part of the message would be that the Jews had killed the Lord. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." I think they said a similar thing a few chapters earlier. Tell me, do you feel that way? These things may be happening sooner than we expect. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to sins of the sins to Israel. If we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So they just gave an outright testimony. By the way, that's the last thing they wanted to hear. What they wanted to hear is somebody saying, "Oh yeah, you're right, we'll back off." They didn't back off. And you know, some of you read various periodicals that come from those who are martyred for the things of God, and they don't back off. Their testimony is that they keep going with the truth of God as carefully as they can. "When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel," anybody ever heard of him before? Who is he? Go on. He's Paul's professor. So here's Paul's professor having something to say. Paul's not saved yet, so he's probably there too, only his name was probably called Saul. "So a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people." See, Sadducees were honored by people simply because they didn't believe anything, and people kind of like that, kind of like evolutionists. But the Pharisees held to the law, and the people honored them because they held to the law. "Who was honored by all the people stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed. All his followers were dispersed. It all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone." Isn't that interesting? See, we've got cases where big things happened and nothing really came of it. So nothing's going to come of this one either. And you know, with Paul's power, or Saul's name at the time, I wouldn't be very surprised if he wasn't right next to Gamaliel saying, "Yeah, that's the way to go." Because that's what he was doing too, was persecuting the Christians at some point. I don't know about this point yet, but still he was eventually doing that. "It is from God. If it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will find yourselves fighting against God." And by the way, that's got to be true with whatever we end up putting up with. If we're of the Lord, then nothing should be able to stop us, even though it hurts. But if we're not of the Lord, well, we'll just follow our human instincts, and nothing will happen. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles. Do you notice they played politics, not Bible? They didn't go by the Old Testament. They didn't pull anything out. They just said, "We can win this politically just by being smart." They called the apostles in, had them flogged. That wasn't nice. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I pause there because I wonder if we would do that. I wonder if I would do that. If we really believe as we would, right? But it won't be nice. We don't know what's going to happen.
If I got flogged, I'd be mad.
You'd be mad. We all would be. But anyway, that's what they did. Now what did they do? They'd been told, "Don't bring up this name again." They learned their lesson. Verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That's the lesson they learned. No matter what they do you, keep going on with God, what God has given you. We'll stop there because that stops the chapter, and we didn't break up too much of the last part of it, but they're just doing this every time they go out. Acts 3, they were called in. Don't talk about this again. As soon as they left, they started talking about it again. Here, they had a flogging. They went out there and did it again. And I think somewhere we have to ask what we would do if this stuff happened to us. A lot of people have all sorts of big things about how they would really do this and really do that. You don't know until you're there, but you'd better pray that you hold true to God. Because if we don't hold true to God, maybe we're not saved. And I thank God there are lots of folks around the world that have been willing to give it all for the sake of Christ. Even these groups we read about today. The amazing things that are happening in parts of the world and things that might be happening to us also because they don't like what we believe. It's as simple as that. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word and your salvation. Be with us, Lord, that our testimony might last. That we might, no matter what comes our way, till take a stand for the truth of God. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.